On our message from last week, we started a brand new study. New year, time to get back to new beginnings. So we started with Genesis 1:1. Now, we studied the creation story last week. We learned how God created the heavens and the earth. We also learned that before any of these things were created, God was already here, because the scriptures say that he has existed forever. Our world and everything in it was created simply by God speaking it into existence. One of the first things we saw last week was God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We saw in the creation story last week how God not only made light, but he created the sky, the oceans and the dry land, the plants and trees, the sun, moon, and stars, the fish and the birds, livestock, all other land animals. And we even saw him create the very first man and woman in his own image. Now, in our message today, which is entitled In the Garden, we're going to be giving a more detailed account of how God created that first man and that first woman. We're going to learn about where they lived, what life was like for them in the beginning, and we're going to see just how the curse of sin entered this world when that first man and woman disobeyed God. We begin today with verse 4 of chapter 2, where we read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Now, this is not a different creation story than the one we read last week. It's the same exact account. Just in this portion of scripture, we're given a few more details about how Adam and his wife Eve were created. Verse 5 says that when God formed the heavens and the earth, there wasn't any plant life yet. It hadn't appeared yet. Now, we saw back in chapter 1 that when God first began to create this earth, it was empty, it was dark and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Why was it like that? The rest of verse 5 tells us. The Lord had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. Well, wait a minute. If God hadn't sent any rain yet, how was the Spirit hovering over the waters? Where'd the water come from? We have our answer in verse 6. We're told streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. See, when God created this world, he started with nothing. That's something that any other theory about how this world was created, they can't say. Because no matter what scientist, no matter what evolutionist you talk to, they always start with something. Well, billions and trillions of years ago, there was this little one-cell creature. Well, where did that come from? They have no answer, because they have to start with something to get to where we're at. God started with nothing and made everything. He knew when he created that man was going to need something to eat. So what did God do? He created the plants and the trees that produced vegetables and fruits. But he knew those trees and plants would need water. They would need sunlight. So he created those things as well. His creation is perfect. Everything in his creation works in perfect harmony. So how exactly did God create that first man? Verse 7 tells us, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." We're told here that God formed man's physical body out of the dust of the earth. One of the commentaries that I read said that our human bodies are made predominantly up of about 15 or 16 basic elements. Every one of those same elements can be found in the ground. See, these physical bodies that we live in, these flesh and blood bodies, they're really nothing more than the dust of the earth. And when these bodies die, what happens? Eventually, they turn back into the dust that they were created from. But our spirits will go on living forever. Why? Because when God created that first man, he did something amazing. I love the way the King James Version puts this. It says, "He breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." Man became a living soul. This is a picture of God actually breathing an eternal spirit into that first man. God gave us an eternal spirit so that we could enjoy a relationship with him that no other creature he ever created can have. He gave us physical life so that we might enjoy this creation here on earth that he's made. But he gave us spiritual life so that we can enjoy a relationship with him for all eternity. Now, beginning of verse 8, we read, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Now, nobody knows for certain exactly where the Garden of Eden was. But based on the names of the rivers that are mentioned here in verses 10 through 14, if you look at those on a globe or a map, you see that those rivers run right through a place in southwest Mesopotamia. Today, we know that land as the country of Iraq. It's in an area called the Fertile Crescent that is very near the Persian Gulf. Now, wherever this garden was, we're told that God placed Adam there. And then in verse 9, we see that God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're gonna find out a little bit more about both of those trees here in just a minute. But beginning in verse 15, we're told that God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and take care of it. See, God didn't intend for that first man just to sit around all day under a shade tree doing nothing. He gave him a job. That first man was supposed to work. See, work in our society today has kind of become a dirty word for a lot of folks. But that's not the way God intended it to be. He put that first man to work that garden and to take care of it. The scriptures say that work is a good thing for a man to do. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says that a man should find satisfaction in his work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 takes it a step further. It says that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, God put that man in the garden. He gave him access to all the food he needed, but he also expected him to work. And may I say, God expects us to perform the work that he's given us as well. Now in verses 16 and 17, God commands that man and he says, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will die." God created that first man with a free will. He could make his own decisions. He wasn't a robot. He could do whatever he wanted. He could make a choice. In the same way, after that first man sinned, God provided a way of salvation for us through his son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't force any of you to believe in his son. He gives you a choice. You can either choose to receive the free gift of eternal life that God offers, or you can reject that offer and do things your own way. But if that's your plan, let me let you know something. Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. See, God gave Adam a very similar choice. He said, "You can eat from any tree you want to, including the tree of life, but if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die." God gave Adam a great blessing, but with that blessing also came responsibility. If he wanted to continue to enjoy the good things that God had provided, he had to obey what God told him to do. Now, God was about to provide another blessing for Adam. He saw that Adam was alone, and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." And in just a couple of verses, we're going to see God do that. But first, beginning in verse 19, we see that in addition to working that garden and taking care of it, God gave Adam another job. The scriptures say, "The Lord had formed out of the dust of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." So who named all the animals? Adam did. Now you think about that for a minute. God must have created Adam as a pretty intelligent man. Because coming up with names for all of these animals and birds that we have, that wouldn't have been an easy job. Now, some wise guy said that when God brought the hippopotamus to Adam, he said, "Well, Adam, what should we call this one?" And Adam said, "Well, he looks more like a hippopotamus than anything else." And, you know, I guess he did. So Adam gave names to all the animals, but no suitable helper was found for him. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of his ribs, and he closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God formed a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. When Adam saw her, when he saw his wife, he said, "She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." You know, I find it very interesting here that God used a man to give life to that very first woman. But ever since that day, God has used the woman to be the giver of life to everybody on the rest of the earth. Now, what we're seeing here, when God first puts Adam and Eve together, friends, this is the very first marriage ceremony ever performed, and it was ordained and performed by the Lord God himself. And in verse 24, we see what marriage is all about. Verse 24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Man, there's a tremendous amount of information in these verses that we just read, but we're just going to hit on a few key points and move forward. First of all, we see that this first woman was taken from Adam's side, from his rib. Now, Dr. Matthew Henry, a great Bible scholar, he says God didn't take Eve from Adam's head to be his superior. He didn't take Eve from Adam's foot to be his inferior. He took her from his side to be his equal and to walk with him, to walk beside him all the days of his life. See, that was God's purpose for creating that first woman. She is to be the other half of man. She completes him. She makes him whole. That's why Adam said, "She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." The scriptures say that this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother, becomes united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Know this. We don't act like it very much in society today, but marriage is a sacred institution ordained by God. And we would all do well to remember that. Now, God created woman to complete man, to be his equal, but he also created them different. He gave us different responsibilities within the marriage relationship. God created man first. And as a result of that, God has placed man in a position as the leader of his family. And because of that, he's given man the responsibility of caring for his family and loving and taking care of his wife. And that doesn't mean a man's got a right to boss his wife around, to bark orders out at her, to have her doing everything while he's sitting around. It's not what this means at all. It simply means that as God has put the man in the position to be the servant leader in his home, he bears the ultimate responsibility for what happens in his marriage or in his family. Now, in the same way, God took the woman. He formed her from Adam's side. She's his equal, but she's different. She completes the man by responding to him. The scriptures say that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if a man is showing his wife that type of love, she's not going to have any problem responding to him in a way that is loving, affectionate, and completely in line with what the scriptures teach. You know, whenever I hear a man say that, "Man, my wife's pretty cold towards me. She's unresponsive, man. She don't show me any love or affection." You know, it's a pretty safe bet that he's not showing her the type of sacrificial love that husbands are supposed to give their wives. So God put Adam and Eve in the garden, together as man and wife. And the final verse of chapter 2 says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." There was a great freedom there. Now, as we end verse 2, it looks like Adam and Eve got it made. They've been blessed beyond belief. They've been placed in a literal paradise. They've got everything they'll ever need. But friend, things are about to change, because here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're introduced to Satan himself, to our enemy, the devil. This is the first time we see him in the Bible. He comes in the form of a serpent to tempt Eve. Now, Satan was originally created as an angel. His name, Lucifer, actually means star of the morning. Now, he was cast out of heaven because he rebelled against God. His sin was pride. He wanted to put his own throne above the throne of God. He wanted to be God. So he was cast out of heaven when he rebelled. Now, we don't know for sure when that rebellion took place. The Bible doesn't tell us when. But here in the very beginning, we see that he's in the garden with Adam and Eve. So his rebellion must have occurred sometime prior to Adam and Eve being placed on earth. Maybe even before the creation story that we read about in chapter 1. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he came to the woman and he said, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now, did God say that? No, he didn't say that. The woman replies to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, or you will die." Or she actually said, "You must not eat from the tree or touch it, or you will die." Now, we don't have any record of God telling Adam not to touch that fruit. But you know what? That really doesn't matter, because here's the thing. If you're not supposed to eat it, it's probably a good idea just to stay away from it altogether. The point here is, Satan is paving the way for his temptation. He's trying to confuse Eve by twisting around what God really said. And it's starting to work, because she's adding to the original command. They were told not to eat. Eve says, yeah, he also told us not to touch it. So his temptation's already starting to work. He's getting her mixed up here. Then in verse 4, Satan makes his move. He says, "You will not surely die. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because he knows the day that you do eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. That's why he doesn't want you to eat. Man, he's trying to keep you down." Now, when Satan told Eve that she wouldn't die, that was a straight up lie. Now, while it may be true, she didn't die physically, not immediately, but she did immediately die spiritually. See, when she disobeyed God by eating that fruit, she was being disobedient to God. And that sin caused her spiritual death by separating her from God and breaking her fellowship with him. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And we see the proof of that right here in the Garden of Eden. Satan's lie was believed by Eve. And when she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate it. Do you see how the devil works? He comes to us real slick. He says, "Hey man, doesn't that look good? Now I know God said that you're not supposed to do that. But listen, it's really not that bad. God's just trying to be a killjoy, man. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He's trying to keep you down. It'll be okay. Everybody else is doing this. Just go on, man. It's fun. You'll like it." Satan lies to us. He tempts us by making that sin, that thing that we're not supposed to do, look desirable. He promises us good things will come as a result of doing what we want to do. But when Adam and Eve ate, instead of receiving that great reward of being like God, what they actually received was a guilty conscience that was filled with knowledge that they had done sin. They now knew the difference between good and evil. Verse 7 says, "Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, when the Bible says that their eyes are open, once again, this refers to their conscience. In the beginning, the first man and first woman, they were sinless. For a little while, they were innocent. They didn't have a conscience. But as soon as they sinned, they both had a guilty conscience. They both began to feel guilt about what they had done. So what did they do? Did they go to God and confess to him what they had done? Did they say, "Hey, we sinned against you"? No. What'd they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, what they were really trying to do was cover up their sin. And you know, many people today do the same thing. They commit sin, and then they try to cover it up. They try to hide it. But, you know, we can't cover up and hide our sin any more than those fig leaves covered up Adam and Eve's sin. Might have covered their naked bodies, but it sure enough did not cover their sin. Now, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see what they did? First, they tried to cover up their sin. Then they tried to hide from God. This is a pattern that a lot of folks follow today. And it's sad to say, this pattern is followed today even among Christians in the church. First, they try to cover up their sin, and then they try to hide from God. I've seen this a number of times, folks, and I'm not judging anybody because that's not my position. I'm just telling you how it is. When a Christian begins to backslide, when they fall out of fellowship with God, when they're out there doing their thing, getting their groove on, here's what happens. They begin to feel guilty because the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them over that sin. What's the first thing that happens? Their church attendance immediately begins to drop off. You see less and less of them. Why is that? Because these folks associate coming to church with coming into the presence of God. So they stay out of church. Because if I'm sinning, the last thing I want to do is be confronted with my sin and come into the presence of God. But you see, even that's a lie from the devil. Because staying out of church doesn't hide your sin from God any more than hiding in them trees hid Adam and Eve from God. He already knows what you're doing. So you might as well come to church and repent. You might as well pray for forgiveness and spend time being encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't hide from God. He knows where you're at. Adam and Eve couldn't hide. He knew where they were at. In verse 9, we read God called to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, well, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Now, God didn't really have to ask that question. Now, did he? Because he knew. You know, I learned at a real young age, and some of you may be able to relate to this. It didn't do me any good to ever lie to my dad when he asked me a question. Because somehow, he already knew the answer before he ever asked me. What he wanted to know was, see, he already knew, boy, you messed up. But here's what I want to know. I'm going to ask you about this. Are you going to lie about it? Are you going to make up excuses? Or are you going to man up, take responsibility for what you've done, and then face the consequences for it? God was giving Adam an opportunity to take responsibility for his actions. So what does Adam do? Does he man up? Does he confess his sin and face the consequences? Absolutely not. He blames it on Eve. And then he even tries to put some of the blame back on God. Look what he says. He says, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Now, did anybody make Adam do anything? Of course not. He made the decision to eat that forbidden fruit because that's what he wanted to do. And you know what? When we sin today, nobody makes us do that. We do it because that's what we want to do. Nobody forced him. So after Adam lays the blame on Eve, God says to her, what is this you have done? Now, does Eve stand up and take responsibility for her actions? Remember what I told you? The man is called to be the leader, right? He leads his family. And what does the wife do? She simply responds to the type of leadership that she sees. The man leads, the woman responds. Look how she responds. She follows right in Adam's footsteps. She's a good responder. She's looking at the kind of leadership. He passed the blame, so what does she do? She does exactly the same thing. She says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She lays the blame on somebody else just like Adam did. Now, first Adam and Eve sinned. Then they tried to cover it up. Then they tried to hide from God. And then when they got caught, they tried to pass the blame on to somebody else. Now, they may not have very much experience with this whole sinning thing, but you can see it didn't take them long to get good at it, did it? This single act of disobedience is what brought the curse of sin to all mankind. That's what our scripture reading from Romans 5 was all about. We were born with a sin nature because of that very first sin that Adam and Eve committed. And the fact that we are sinners is what separates us from God. Putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross 2,000 years ago is the only way to restore the broken fellowship between you and God. In our scripture reading today from Romans 5, we learned that sin and death came to all mankind because the sin of Adam was passed on to us all. The sin of that one man brought sin and death to the whole world, but in the same way, we all have the same opportunity to be declared not guilty because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Although all of us are declared to be sinners because of Adam's sin, we may all also be declared righteous because of the righteous act of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross. All we have to do is accept what he did for us. We accept that by faith. We simply believe that he died to atone for our sins. And the Bible declares if we do that, we will be saved. We will have eternal life. And when we come back next week, we are going to see the immediate results of Adam and Eve's sin. And we're also going to see just how bad things can get when that sin is passed on to the next generation.